Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Who here is busy? No one. Most. I mean, who spends their days rushing from one thing to the next, be it meetings, appointments, or looking after the kids? Or maybe you're retired and you're now rushing around doing all the things you've been meaning to do over the years, but haven't because you've been previously too busy. And yet it was never meant to be this way. Work was never meant to be the be-all and the end-all. Work was and is a good thing. God is a worker. We are made in his image, and therefore we are workers. But it was never meant to be the pinnacle of creation. Creation does not end on the sixth day. Thank God it ends on the seventh. The seventh day is the pinnacle of all that God did. And it's the pinnacle because we see God's good purposes. You see, firstly we see that rest is the purpose of creation. Rest is the purpose of creation. Rest is what we have been made for. Now, the way in which the editors in the Middle Ages divided chapters 1 and 2 is slightly unhelpful. Because by ending Genesis 1 where they did, after the creation of man and woman, gives the impression that human beings are the climax of God's creation. But the real climax comes at the beginning of chapter 2. With this account of the seventh day, because here we learn the purpose of all creation. See, unlike the other days, which ended with the words, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day, etc., here there is no such end recorded to the seventh day, because it continues. God has rested ever since. He lives, as it were, in a continuing Sabbath day. Now, it's not that the Bible is implying that God stopped working full stop. You know, putting his feet up, reading the sports pages, as we might think of rest. No, if God stopped even for a minute, the world would be in a mess by tea time. But what Genesis 2 is recording is that God ceased to create. There was no more he could do. It was perfect. And God wants us to live with him in this seventh day, sharing in his rest, because this is why we've been created. See, biblical rest is more than just a break. It's more than just a day off. After all, paradoxically, God is working and resting in this seventh day. No, true rest, as seen in Genesis 2, is to enjoy God by enjoying his creation. This is the purpose of why we've been created. And in the Garden of Eden, as described in chapter 2, verses 4 to 24, we have a picture of what that rest looks like. And it's marked by a series, he says, of perfect relationships. Firstly, we see the perfect relationship between God and man. There were no barriers between them. So God ruled man, and man obeyed God. So we learn in Genesis 3 that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Man and God were able to walk and talk and just be together. God lovingly cared for the man. He placed him in a beautiful garden. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 9. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And so wherever man looked in this garden, he was confronted with trees loaded with ripe, bursting fruit. Mangoes that as you bit into them, the juice kind of just ran down your chin. Apples that crunched and were sweet to the taste. The waters from the river weren't murky and cloudy and polluted, but they were clear. You could see to the bottom. And moreover, as you drank from these waters, it was clean and cool and refreshing. It refreshed parts of your body that other waters just don't. And God provides for man a helper, a companion. And their relationship was perfect as well. And so there was no arguments, there was no disagreements over who should have the remote control. There was no heated discussion over who was going to go and pick the fruit today. It was the man leading and serving his wife, not abusing the authority that God had given him as the head. And the wife not resisting his authority, instead loving and submitting to her husband. They enjoyed marital bliss. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They had complete intimacy without fear or guilt. And finally, we see that man and creation enjoyed a perfect relationship as well. So Adam and Eve exercised the authority God gave them over the created order. But once again, not abusing it, not polluting creation or damaging it, obeying God's instructions to both work the land, subdue it and take care of it, rule it, as we were seeing last week. There were no concerns over crops ruined or diseased. There was no need for pesticides and hormone-injected cows. Human beings and creation working in harmony, so the earth brought forth its fruit. Just as God was working and resting, so was man. See, the picture of rest given in Genesis is more than just about taking a day off. It's ultimately to live in perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. And yes, we learn elsewhere in Scripture that ultimately this would be expressed in having a day off, and we need a break just as God's at rest. But the emphasis here in Genesis 2 is of a wider implication of rest. It's the big picture rest, if I can put it that way. It's the rest of enjoying God and enjoying his relationships and enjoying creation. It's this big picture rest. And within that rest comes the natural rhythm of life, of work and a break. But it's within the big picture of rest, which is why it is unending. Because this is the purpose of creation. It's this big picture rest that God intended for us. This is how life was meant to be. And it is why, therefore, God blesses this day, verse 3. He pours out his goodness onto it. So all who partake in this rest enjoy his goodness, enjoy him. And it's a day when which he makes holy, verse 3. That is, he sets it apart. It's meant to be different. It's the pinnacle. It's the goal of creation. It's unlike all the other days when God works. It's the unending day, the unending purpose, plan. And yet we know because of the fall, when man turned his back on God's ways, we do not enjoy rest like that pictured in Genesis 2. For many of us, life is far from that intended rest. In fact, it would be hard to describe life as restful, full stop. So how is this rest, as described in Genesis 2, this big picture of enjoying God and relationships and creation, worked out today? Well, to see God's plan, we need to look throughout the rest of Scriptures to see how Scripture pictures rest, in order to see God's plan to restore us back to the way things were. Because that is where the world is heading. The world is heading to that ultimate rest, as God looks to bring about this rest in those whom he saves. That's the picture of Revelation 21, which we'll look at a little bit later. So let's begin then with, secondly then, rest is the purpose of creation, but now rest is also pictured throughout Scripture. How is this rest described in Genesis 2 brought about? Well, we begin to see this picture of rest in the Old Testament, described in, firstly, the Sabbath rest. And God commanded this Sabbath rest to be expressed in a number of ways. Firstly, by taking one day off a week, Exodus 20, verse 8. It was also expressed that every seventh year the land was to be rested. Nothing was to be grown on it during that particular year, Exodus 23, verses 10 to 11. And then every seventh time, seventh year, so every 49 years, everyone was to take a year off. So Leviticus 25, verse 8 and following. And moreover, during that year, everything was to be restored. So therefore, slaves were set free and land was given back to its original owners. So if you lost a piece of land because you'd owed someone money and you sold it to them to pay them back, in this 49th year, it was returned to you. It was like restarting a game of Monopoly. All the properties and the hotels and the houses are put back in the bank and everyone is given the same amount of money and you start again. And then the final picture of rest is a picture of rest that is expressed in the land that the Israelites were to live in, a place of abundance and rest, Deuteronomy 12. But all of these days and years of rest and the land were never the true rest. They all pointed to the great rest to come and reminded them of what should have been from Genesis 2. It was never meant to become the true rest. It was never meant to become the main thing as it did. No, they were always pointers and reminders. Let me give you some examples. Let's work through it. For example, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was predominantly a pointer, a reminder of that true rest. So first it was a covenantal sign. Exodus 31 verses 16 to 17 reads this. God tells Moses that the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Do you see, by the people obeying the Sabbath rest, it showed that they were people of the God of rest. Of the God who created in 6 days and on the seventh day rested, whose purpose was for this big picture rest of people enjoying him and relationships. By taking that day off, they were saying, yes, we are with that God of rest, whose purpose is this. It marked them as being in covenant with him, set apart, distinct, like him. And then secondly, the Sabbath day was to remind the Israelites that they were the people who had been called to the heavenly rest. So Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, they're commanded to take the Sabbath day. Because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And the Sabbath day was to remind them of the purpose of creation, that of enjoying God for eternity. And that's then made explicit in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, where the reason given for the command is that they are to remember they were slaves, and God rescued them to live in the land of the rest. The land that pointed to the true heavenly rest. Do you see, the Sabbath day was to be a reminder that they had been called and saved to share in God's heavenly rest. It was a day that pointed to something far greater, reminded them of something much more than just having a break. And you see a similar thing with the promised land. So it too was a picture of the true rest to come, of our true inheritance. So we learn in Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, when the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land, he is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Do you see, it looked ahead, but it also looked back to the way things should have been. See, in this land that they inherited, they were to be God's people under his rule in his place. Just as it had been back in the Garden of Eden, where God's people, Adam and Eve, had lived under his rule, his command, in his place, the garden. And there are many parallels between Canaan and that of Eden. So Canaan is spoken of as the land flowing with milk and honey. A land of prosperity where God will provide for all their needs, just as he had in the Garden of Eden. Even the same choices that Adam was given are the ones that the Israelites are given. If they obey God's commands, they will live. If they disobey, they will then die. Do you see how the Sabbath rest and the promised land was never the rest God had intended in and of itself? They were always things that marked of them of a covenant people or reminders of what was intended. They were pictures that pointed to something far greater, to the true rest. And that true rest is found and is available in Christ today. Rest is perfected in Christ. Rest is perfected in Christ. You see, the Sabbath day, like the Day of Atonement and all the other feasts, point to Jesus. Which is why when he comes on the scene, he starts to correct their view of the Sabbath. See, for the Sabbath day had, by Jesus' time, been turned into a day where you did nothing. You weren't allowed to do this or that. In many ways, it had become the rest. And in a similar way that many Christians have turned Sunday into today. So one commentator writes, many have turned you shall not work on Saturday into you shall not play on Sunday. And yet when Jesus comes, he starts doing things. He heals people, he eats, he picks corn, etc. And when he's challenged by the leaders of the day, what does he say? Well, John 5, verse 17, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And what is that work? It is the work of rest. So God, not creating, for there is no eighth day of creation. Nevertheless, he does sustain creation. He is recreating and he is healing and working out his salvation plan to bring about the true rest. And Jesus says, I'm doing the same. So he heals people, recreating them effectively and signifying freedom from the bondage of sin, just as the Sabbath day signified freedom, salvation from Egypt. And Jesus shows who he is. He's the Son of God, and thus he's working out God's salvation plan. And so blatantly, the Sabbath day was never to be turned into a legalistic, prohibitive day. But it was to be a day when people enjoyed God, enjoyed his creation, enjoyed the relationships he had given them, remembering the true rest to come. Think about what else Jesus teaches in Mark 2, verses 27 to 28. He declares that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath he refers to here is not the one day off, as it were. He's not just saying, I am the Lord of the Saturday. Of course, that is true. He's saying something far more substantial. The Sabbath Jesus refers to is the eternal rest. As in the rest that God has been in ever since he stopped creating. And Jesus says, I'm in charge of that. That's the real rest, the rest I bring. And therefore, if you want to find the meaning of the Sabbath, the real Sabbath, look at me, for I am the Lord of it. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he recorrects the meaning by fulfilling and making it possible for people to now enter the true rest, the eternal rest. It's interesting to note that out of the Ten Commandments, the command to keep the Sabbath day is the one command that Jesus does not reiterate. Why? Well, I take it's because the purpose of the Sabbath day has been fulfilled. See, now that Jesus has come and people can enter the true rest, no longer do you need the Sabbath to act as a reminder of the rest to come. Because we now look to Christ and his work. So no longer do you need it to act as a covenant sign, because we aren't under the old covenant, but we're in Christ, the new covenant established in his blood. So we're free from the law. That's Paul's argument in Galatians and Romans, and therefore we can now enjoy rest as it was meant to be. But how do we enter into that rest? Well, through Jesus. So Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Or Hebrews 4, verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. You see, we enter that rest by obedience to God, or more precisely, obedience to Jesus, as I find him and trust in his death and resurrection, and then obey him. I enter that rest as was originally set out by God in Genesis 2. And I'm now welcomed back into the Garden of Eden, or at least the restored Garden of Eden, to be able to ultimately enjoy God and relationships and enjoy creation as I was intended to. Now, we know that I fully enter into that rest when I die, but I can experience something of that rest now as well. Now, what will that look like? What will it look like to enjoy God's rest as spoken of in Genesis 2, as those who are made in his image now? Well, rightly, I think, under the new covenant, setting aside time exclusively for God each week, as we're doing this morning, is still a valid spiritual principle. It's evidenced by the early church in Acts 2, isn't it? They gather together. And Sunday is still, in our culture, the best day to do that. To make it, therefore, a priority on that day to meet together, to be taught together, to encourage one another, to praise God together, to enjoy God together. That must be right. But secondly, of course, I need a day off. I need a day off a week where I rest from a break from my work. After all, I'm created in God's image, and he worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And Jesus, by his actions on the Sabbath, demonstrated a concern for our physical well-being. And if I don't take a day off, well, eventually I'll burn out. I need to recuperate and recharge my batteries. That's the rhythm of life as God has intended it. We work for 6 days and we rest for a day. But it's also more than just setting aside a day to enjoy God and physically rest. Because if that is all it is, then most of us here are surely disappointed. Because our weekends, our days off are, whenever they may be, are often as busy as our weeks. So we're still running the kids around. Even on a Sunday, even if we're not paid, we're still as busy as we are on other days. We're not necessarily enjoying rest. We're doing this and we're doing that, and it's all good, and it's what we're created to do on one level, but it's not rest, is it, on one level? So there must be more. And there is. We can enjoy God's rest every single day. Because if God's rest, as seen in Genesis 2, and perfected in Christ, is ultimately to enjoy God and to enjoy his creation and the relationships he has given us, then every day I can be doing that. So therefore, in the midst of a busy, hectic, stressful day, I can find rest. So as I run from meeting to meeting, from job to job, from lesson to lesson, to then doing my homework, from changing the kids to playing with the kids to changing the kids yet again, as we rush around in the busyness of life, we can find God's rest by turning to God and enjoying him, by coming into his presence, by praying to him, by singing his praises, by reading his word. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out period. I'm not talking about a quiet time as such. I'm talking a short time of prayer during a coffee break or lunch break. Or as you travel from meeting to meeting or from lesson to lesson, saying a quick prayer, taking a minute just to turn and enjoy God. And we will find rest. Because we'll begin to enjoy him. As we do that, we'll find ourselves being refreshed and restored, because that is what we've been made for, to enjoy him. That's the busy jobs, and by about day 4 of camp, after getting up at 7 and going full on throughout the day and crashing at 11 o'clock at night, people were just flaking. And as an overall leadership team, we were going, no, take some time off, you know, have an hour, go and read the paper, have a coffee, get offside if you have to, just have some break from the kids, it's all good, take some time off, you're allowed to, don't feel guilty. People kept going. But as we kept saying that, one wise leader pointed out, look, it's all very good to take time out. It's important. But unless we're going to our Heavenly Father who gives true rest, well, then we'll still feel tired and fed up. See, we need to be seeking Him, the giver of real rest, because that's the purpose of creation. It's what we've been created for, is to rest, to enjoy God. And thus it seems foolish, doesn't it, to ignore the Creator's manual and not seek Him in true rest. And other ways of being rested then are spending time with loved ones, family, friends. And as we enjoy the relationships God has given us, we experience something of that rest, as was first pictured in Genesis 2. It's why Bill Hybels says it's important to have friends who recharge you, who have a positive experience on you. You know, the kind of friends who energize you rather than drain you. Now, we all have friends, don't we, who do both. Some of our friends energize us. When you spend time with them, you feel rested. You feel like you've had a break. There are other friends we have who quite blatantly just drain us, and you feel wearied after a day with them. And of course, you need a balance. And sometimes I'm an energizer to some people and a drain to others. But it's good to spend time with friends, particularly friends at time who energize you, who refresh you, because that is what we've been created to do. Or take 2 minutes just to enjoy creation. So in the midst of our busyness, as you run around doing things, just pause. Listen to the birds sing or watch the sunrise as you drive to that early morning appointment. And as you do that, you enjoy rest. You're enjoying God and His creation. Now, we can only partially experience God's rest now. But there is a time, isn't there, where we'll be able to fully partake of that. Have a look at Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the true rest, isn't it, that Jesus offers. And you see, we've come full circle. Because now we have a picture of the restored rest, the rest as it was intended in Genesis 2. And it is this rest that we are looking forward to and long for, praising God that life now is not all there is, that the busyness and the struggles and the difficulties is not all. And yet in the midst of them, we have hope that there is a great rest to come, a rest where there will be no more having to rush about and get reports in on time. No longer will there be meetings upon meetings. No longer will I have to get up at 6 to the sound of screaming children. No longer will my one day of rest a week be interrupted by a phone call demanding I come into work. No more will I have to travel from country to country to demanding meetings. No more will my family and the relationships I prize the most be squeezed into an hour each day when I am at my most tired. No more will work be marred by sin. See, we will live with Him for eternity. And once more we'll be able to enjoy Him, working and resting in Him as we should. Enjoying all that He has recreated and restored. Drinking the water that is clean and clear and refreshing once more. Eating from trees laden with ripe fruit. Fruit that isn't diseased or spoiled or ruined, but is sweet to the taste, full of juice and goodness. And ultimately walking side by side with the Lord of Sabbath. Talking and being with Him in a place marked by perfect relationships with all that have been saved. This is the rest that Jesus offers. This is the rest that Genesis 2 points to and speaks of, and that we can enjoy by being obedient and trusting in Christ. And if you do not know that rest or that hope, can I urge you to turn to Christ, trusting His death and resurrection, trusting that He will give you that true rest. Come to him, all you who are wearied and burdened, and he will give you rest.